One verse that's very familiar to us all, and yet really is important because it impacts everything we're going to say this morning, casting all your care upon him for what, class? What a marvelous promise. Do you believe that? He loves us and even now intercedes on your behalf. Last week, we looked at the authority of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. If you would go back there this morning, please. Every time I go to this scripture, I find myself thinking many different directions, which means how many times am I going to preach this same passage? But there's so much truth in God's holy word. But we looked at the authority of Jesus Christ. The word power, Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in Matthew chapter 28. The word power is used synonymously in the New Testament with this word authority. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, all power. So you could also say it means all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In our last session, we noted four ways in which Christ demonstrated his authority. Number one, in the way he taught, in the way he preached in verses 21 and 22. The people that heard him preach recognized immediately that he did not preach like the scribes, not like the rabbis. He didn't say Moses said. He spoke with authority, and they were amazed at his comprehension of the word of God. In verses 16 through 21, he revealed his authority over destiny in the calling of his disciples, and all of them immediately left everything and followed him. In verses 23 through 28, he revealed his authority over the demon world by casting out the demons from the man in the synagogue. And then in verses 29 through 45, he revealed his authority over disease by removing the fever, you remember, from Peter's mother-in-law and healing the man with leprosy. So the news of Christ's healing spread throughout the communities around and in Capernaum. And verse 33 says that all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in these next few moments that what we look at in thy word might not be just academic knowledge. But Father, I pray that through it you would reveal thyself. Help us to recognize that you want to be intimately involved in our lives. And as we read through our text and talk about this matter of prayer this morning, I pray that you might help us to have a fresh confidence in all of the faithful promises that you have given in thy word. And I pray now that thy word would move from our head to our hearts, and that we might respond in true worship and submission. I pray that you would be pleased and glorified in the way we respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may be that Jesus continued to heal way into the wee hours of the morning. We don't know. One thing for certain, he had to have been very, very tired. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ performed all of the miracles that he did as the Son of God, not as God because he laid aside his deity, but he did these things as a spirit-filled man, and so he was entirely dependent on his Father. And we'll emphasize that again in this message. Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 8 reminds us that Jesus emptied himself. That is, he gave up the use of his divine attributes so that he could live as a man and then die as a man on behalf of us so that our sins might be forgiven. He's an incredible example to us as to what it means to yield our rights. He gave up his rights. I mean, we can't understand that because none of us are God. He had so much to set aside. But I really believe with all my heart, this is something he wants every believer to do. This is what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We struggle with that. We don't fully understand all that it means. But I will tell you from the start that it means giving up our rights. And that's a very important thing in relationship to prayer. I recognize it's not a very popular verse in our humanistic society, even sometimes amongst believers. You remember Jim Elliot, who wrote in his diary shortly before he gave his life to the Aucca Indians, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Powerful words. It is God's will that we yield our bodies, our time, our health, our possessions, our talents, our family, our friends, our reputation, and even our future to the Lord. And Jesus made it very clear, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, there's so many examples of that in Scripture. Abraham yielded the right to choose who he would be in the country where he would live. And as a result, God made him the father of a nation and became very rich. Ruth yielded the right to be married and ended up marrying the best of all. And not only that, she found herself in the direct line of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hannah gave up the right to have children. And yet she had five more. Boy, did God ever bless her. Paul gave up the right to be healthy and strong and ended up being used of God. Job gave up the right to a family, to wealth, and ended up with both in abundance. Esther gave up the right to live. And not only did she keep her life, but she saved the lives of thousands upon thousands of her people. Jesus gave up the right to reputation, and the use of his deity was exalted by God. Well, we need to get back to our text. But put this one principle into the computer of your minds, and I'm going to share with you five different principles this morning. I hope you'll remember and take home with you. Number one is this. You will never lack in the area which you have given to God. You will never lack in the area which you have given to God. He always has a way of taking care of his property. Amen? What a great truth. When you do this, when you give up everything, when you yield your rights, I will tell you right now, your prayer life will change. And instead of pleading for things and relief from problems, you will find yourself rejoicing and praising God instead for what he's doing in your life. Now, as a man, Jesus would have been very, very tired, we said. Not only did he minister to the sick, but he had a number of encounters with many demons. He had a full day of heavy ministry. And the question for this morning is simply this. What was the source of his power? As people watched him, I wonder how many thought, what is the secret of his power, of his authority? How does he do these things? If people are filled today with those kinds of questions when they see certain things, or they imagine certain things. They want to know, what is the secret? Did you know that the copy of the formula for Coca-Cola is kept in an undisclosed SunTrust bank in Atlanta, Georgia? How many knew that? A few of you did, all right. To keep SunTrust from giving out their secret, The Coca-Cola company has given 48.3 million shares of their stock, as well as having executives from each company to sit on the board of directors of these banks. The company itself is so paranoid over keeping the secret that these two executives are not even allowed to sit on the same plane together going in the similar direction. No one is allowed to view the formula without God, Jesus, and Elvis present, or something to that extent, okay? Well, can you imagine the number of people who watched the miracles of Jesus and wondered what was the secret of his power? In your bulletin, number one, the secret of Christ's power, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. There are a number of secrets to Christ's power, all related to how, when, what, and why he prayed. And the first one is that we have the secret of getting alone with God. The secret of getting alone with God. We find him doing this often in Scripture. The previous day was so weary, he's so physically spent. And being a man, he felt all of this fatigue in his body, as did other men. And his ministry continued into the night, we said, and he looked forward to a good night's rest. But verse 35 is not what we would expect. Would we be getting up that early in the morning to get alone with God? And Jesus recognized that there was no way he was going to be able to face the difficulties of the next day without taking that time with God. And so he rose up a great while before day, Scripture tells us, and he went out into the solitary place to pray. Late hours did not keep our Lord from his appointments with his Father. Again, his flesh would have been tired, and more than likely he hungered, but there was a greater priority in his life. Recognizing that his schedule would be heavy the next day, he just had to pray. And it's a reminder to us that there is no service for the Lord in which we can minister effectively without prayer. That's the second principle today. There is no ministry. I don't care whether you teach a Sunday school class, work in Awana with the children, play the piano, usher. I don't care what it is. There is no service for the Lord in which we can minister effectively without prayer. And before we tell people about Jesus, we need to tell Jesus about people. Does that make sense? Before we tell people about Jesus, we must tell people. We must tell Jesus about them. Well, the second secret is that he believed in the power of God. Simple enough. He believed in the power of God the Father. Keeping in mind that he came to this earth as a human servant, he was totally dependent upon the power of God to do the work of God. And so Jesus provides for us a wonderful example. He provides a wonderful example to his disciples as to where the power comes from. What is the origin of strength, of power, of authority? The disciples were not men of influence. Jesus did not call them from prestigious positions. They weren't popular with the people. These were not particularly gifted men. They were not educated. Jesus knew, however, if they were to have an effective ministry, they would have to depend on the power of God. And when you read the book of Acts, clearly you can't miss this. They followed Christ's example. In Acts chapter 1, we see them gathered doing nothing but praying. For 10 straight days, 120 of them praying, waiting for the promise of the Father. They wanted to see God do something. You ever pray like that? God, I so much want to see you do something. I don't know how many times I've prayed something like that in relationship to various ministries. But they prayed. And Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear the power of God came upon them And God did great and miraculous things through them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave specific instructions about prayer during his ministry. You have on the handout this morning, and we won't take time to go to it. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he taught them all that was necessary, that if they were going to do anything, that they must pray and not lose heart. He taught them the importance of praying before great events. He prayed before choosing his disciples. He prayed at his baptism, Luke 3:21. He prayed when he was transfigured. He prayed before a preaching tour. He prayed prior to meeting with certain Greeks in John 12. He prayed before and after his work. He went up into the mountain to pray when his disciples set out into the Sea of Galilee. He knew they soon would be in a terrible storm, though they didn't know it at the time. He prayed before rising Lazarus from the dead from that grave. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to going to Calvary's cross. As you read through the Gospels, Jesus is always praying. You will not grow in your relationship to God without prayer. You will not have any effective service for God without prayer. The book of Acts records that the disciples learned well their source for ministry. How many times have you prayed alone? Or perhaps you prayed with somebody, or maybe even here in the body of Christ for something that seemingly God does not supply the power or the answer? How many times have you ever prayed when you've gone to God like the psalmist did sometimes when he said, God, where are you? God, do you hear me? Do you really want an intimate relationship with God through prayer? There's a third secret. He prayed in the Spirit. We read back in verse 10 of our text that at his baptism, the Spirit of God came down upon him for ministry. Again, I stress, everything he would do would be done in the power of the Spirit of God. He had yielded his rights. He had yielded his deity. When the early followers of Jesus Christ, 120 of them, not all apostles, but they prayed for 10 days, they were praying for the power of the Spirit of God, which then came upon them. A lot of Christians get confused at this, but there's only one baptism of the Spirit, but there are many, many fillings of the Spirit. Those come about as we get alone with God. It's something we ought to pray for, and that's another message down the road. But I want to stress another principle here, and it's simply this. Prayer is the most important thing you will ever do. Prayer is the most important thing you will ever do individually, with your families, or as a church family corporately. It is the most important thing you will ever do. And what needs are in your life just now? What kinds of things are you struggling with personally? What kind of needs are in your home just now? What kind of things bother you? What kind of things deeply concern you? The most important thing you can do about any of these is to pray. Jesus got alone with God. He believed in the power of God. He prayed in the Spirit of God. And number four, he prayed according to God's will as revealed in his word. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's a promise. Amen? You learn the will of God in the Word of God. And when you know the will of God, God delights in answering that kind of prayer. 1 John 5:14 helps us here, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God, and as you read the Word of God and yield your life to God and His will, He hears you. He delights to answer your prayer. And sometimes as you're praying that way, suddenly your plans start changing and his plans all of a sudden kind of come into the picture. And all of a sudden you realize that his ways and his plans are far better than yours. Isn't that great? And that's the way God does it. Psalm 37:4. This is the verse my wife and I took as our verse together when we first got married. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a wonderful promise. Jesus delighted in doing God's will. It was the whole purpose of his coming to this earth, even though it might be, and it was, incredibly difficult. And if you truly delight in him, you will be amazed at what he will do in you and through you for his glory. John 6:38, Jesus said he came down to this earth not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the very moment he began his public ministry, he made a straight line towards Calvary. And as that time drew near, we all know that he knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the terror and the agony of that cross. And he yielded afresh his will to the Father's will in the words we all know so well. Not my will, but what, class? Thine be done. That's how God wants us to pray. Number five, his prayers were always aimed at the glory of God. His prayers were always aimed at the glory of God. This is how he taught his disciples to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Can you imagine Christ praying something like this in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, Father, get me out of this mess. Huh? You ever pray that way? Don't allow them to put me on that cross. Are your prayers about you or about God? Be honest. You need to sort this out in your minds. Are your prayers about you or about God? If God answers your prayer, will he be glorified? That's one of the ways you can know whether they're about you or about God. How do you pray in times of trouble? Oh, God, give me some additional funds so I can get out of debt. Father, save my wife or save my child because she's an embarrassment to me. Doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? Father, get me out of this jam. I no longer can take it. Maybe a better way to pray is something like this. Father, help me to see thy perfect will, so that when this is over, I will be more useful for your glory and you will receive all the glory. Does that make sense? Isn't that a better way to pray? Or, Father, help me to be adequate for what you are allowing me to go through at this present time. Help me that I might learn what you want me to learn and understand through this, that I might be a better servant for thy glory. And I ask you again, are your prayers about you or about God? In that great high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. That's the ultimate purpose for your being created. That's the ultimate purpose for God saving your soul. Which takes us to principle number four, and you must never forget this. If God gets the glory, you can expect God to answer your prayer. And maybe you could add this to this. If God gets the glory, you get the blessing. How's that sound? I don't know about you, but I like that. If God gets the glory, you get the blessing. And I would challenge you to go back and think about some of the ways you have been praying, some of the things you've prayed about. Are you in those prayers more concerned about you or God? Well, we've got to go back to the outline. The short-sightedness of Peter. Mark chapter 1, verses 36 and 37. By the way, I can imagine the excitement that must have been in and around that house where all these people were gathered there that night. And now Jesus is praying, and the disciples are searching for him. Notice the text, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. His name was on every tongue. There were still people hanging around that house. Perhaps by morning, there were hundreds hanging around that house. Now the disciples come, and Simon, what is he doing? He complained that the multitude that was there at the house the night before, he says, they're waiting for you. What are you doing out here? Don't you realize what's back there? Jesus recognized the importance of prayer. I do not know about you, but when I pray, there are dozens of tasks that somehow seem to take precedence. There's all these things to do. I mean good things, not bad things, ministry things. But Lord, I've got to do this first. And here's principle number 5. The devil will remind you of all the things that need to be done, even good things, but the best of things are not as important as prayer. You can count on it. You know this to be true. You know you should be taking this time with the Lord, and you think to yourself, well, wait a minute, I've got to get this done, and the boss wants this for today, and I need to get that yard work done, and all those things. The devil will remind you of all those things that need to be done. And you know what we do lots of times? We leave the Word, and we leave our prayer room, and we go and get those things done. I don't know what you think when you read this text, but I think Peter was a little rude. You think about it. What did he do? He came and he interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ while he was praying, and he indicated there was something more important to do. Jesus got his instructions from God. And notice what he says to disciples in verse 38. And here we're going to see the sense of Christ's purpose. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. I'm wondering if Peter said, what? Did I hear you correctly? He comes out of this prayer time with a sense of urgency, with a focus on what he had come to do. The miracles he did in Capernaum validated his true ministry, which was preaching the word of God. He understood the purpose of why God had him there for that particular time. So many churches today are using either business methods or entertainment methods to reach people. To Jesus, the most important part of his ministry until Calvary was preaching. He fully recognized that this is what God would bless. He came to fulfill the prophetical office to be the prophet long foretold. As a preacher, I've wondered many times, what did he preach? I stood on the side of the hill where the Lord Jesus Christ gave what we know as the Beatitudes today. Kind of an interesting thing when you just get in some of those places and you stop and you think Jesus was right here and this is what he did. This is what he said right here. People came along and tried to make him king. He refused. I really believe one of the reasons, yes, he had a purpose, he had a focus on the task that God had given him to do, but he also did not want to bow down to their wishes. Well, there were many, many more people there to be healed. You know, sometimes people say, well, you don't believe in healing? Well, of course I believe in healing. Well, do you believe that God sometimes, and I believe that God sometimes heals, miraculously heals. But God never gave me that power to turn around and heal somebody. Amen? I walked into a hospital room one day to pray and share with a lady from our church who was going through some struggles. And there was another lady that was going through room to room to room to room. And this lady came out the door. And as I walked in, she was coming out and she went, whoa, just like that. I didn't know how to respond, but I walked in and the gal from our church, she said, Pastor, I've just been healed. You know what? Something we don't often note when we see it, this in the Word of God, but Jesus didn't heal everybody. Isn't that right? Why did he heal some and not others? I don't know. I don't have that answer. But I know he didn't heal everybody. Until the time that he went to Calvary, he preached. He preached the word. He was sent to declare God's rule. By preaching, the church of Jesus Christ was established in the book of Acts. Through preaching, the Lord added to the church. Through preaching, sinners were awakened. Through preaching, saints were built up in the faith. Through preaching, missionaries were sent out to carry the gospel all over the world. Just think. I mean, just think about this. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was once a preacher, totally dependent upon God's enablement. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, we are commanded never to despise prophesying. Don't despise preaching. Well, I've already said more than I know. Let me close with some illustrations and we'll be done. David Brainerd prayed outdoors, we're told, until his sweat melted the snow and tremendous power came upon him and God worked in him and through him to the saving of hundreds and hundreds of Indians. He knew and recognized there was nothing he could do in his own flesh. Martin Luther said, prayer is a powerful thing for God has bound and tied himself thereto. William Wilberforce was a Christian statesman in Great Britain, so used of God to thwart the slave trade between Africa and Britain. And this is what he said. He's quoted. He said this publicly. I must secure more time for private devotions. I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. Oh, powerful words. The shortening of private devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. And that's exactly what happens when we fail to spend time alone with God. If Jesus Christ, who was holy, who was God, who was harmless, who was undefiled, separate from sinners, if he needed to pray, then how much more ought we to pray? That's something to really think about. The secret of Christ's power, getting alone with God, recognizing the source of power from God, praying in the Spirit, praying according to God's will as revealed in God's word, and recognizing that prayer is for the glory of God. I can't stress that one. Praying in the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. Because sometimes we don't want to do what the Word of God tells us, and then we think we can pray and God's going to hear us. Psalm 66:18 makes it very, very clear. When we're out of the will of God, He's not going to answer our prayers. It's in the Word of God that we are given the will of God. And we can pray, and here's the promise in His Word that He hears us. We started out with casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He really does. He really does. So pray. Talk to him. Get his focus. Get his thinking in the direction you should move with your finances, with your family, with your work, with your whatever you're struggling with. He wants to see you through those things for his glory and your blessing. Are your prayers anything like Christ prayed? Oh, I wish so much that Mark had recorded the prayer. I'd like to know exactly what he was praying out there in solitude. But think about it. Scripture uses the term wilderness. As he got alone, he must have thought of those 40 days and nights in the wilderness when Satan was, you realize Satan was tempting him all through the ministry. He recognized he couldn't do his ministry without the enablement of God the Father, and neither can we. Again, I ask you, are your prayers anything like Christ prayed? And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior this morning, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but John 9:31 makes it very clear God's not going to answer that prayer. The first prayer he's going to answer is the one that confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on Calvary's cross for you, was buried and rose again the third day, and he wants you to trust him as your Savior. I'm going to be silent for a moment. If the Spirit of God has spoken to you at all about anything from this morning's message, would you just deal with it right now? Talk to him about it, please. Father, I know there are folks who are struggling with things. I pray individually first that each and every one of us would be so intimately involved with you that thy will would be so very clear. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us the determination, the motivation that we need to obey and follow thy will, recognizing the blessing that's on the other end. But God, help our focus to be upon you and not ourselves. Help us as a body of believers to recognize that you have a purpose for drawing us together into one local body. God, I pray that through prayer, we might understand further the direction you want for this body. And then I pray again for the determination to do thy will. If there's someone here this morning struggling with something special, Father, I pray that you would meet their needs. Help them to realize that myself, Pastor Martin, any of our deacons are always available to share thy word and to help people through their struggles. But I just pray you would do something very special as we would get our focus upon you instead of ourselves. And I pray that you be glorified thereby. We praise you. We thank you for what you're going to do as we obey thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.